Just switching gears here for a minute. This morning I woke up and I left the house early and people weren't up yet in the house and I wasn't really fully awake yet, but I left the house today just thinking, we're doing a series in Nehemiah, and many times Nehemiah is used as a tool to build things, to vision cast and things like that, but truly what it means to have vision is to see clearly. And there are many things that we want to see, but we only see clearly when we see as God sees. And what I know with my life are there are seasons I seem to see more clearly than others. Has anyone else experienced this? There are seasons it's very obvious, I think. God is speaking, his voice is very loud, and there are seasons I'm just not certain. And one of the things that is so frustrating at times in growing in a life of faith are the times that we don't seem to see as clearly, or we thought we saw clearly, and we move in a direction, and then somewhere along the way, it becomes very evident that what we thought was what was good ended up not being. You ever experienced that? And so as we walk through and we look at the story of Nehemiah, I was just, Philippians 2:10 was on my mind this morning, that no matter what is happening, everything is about God. Whatever we do in the church is about God. Whatever we do outside the church is about God. Whatever we do when we get up in the morning, whether we drink coffee or eat breakfast, it's all about God. We may choose to recognize that and to live within that reality, or we may choose not to, but it doesn't change the fact that all things are about God and ultimately his glory. Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at the end of the day, no matter what is going on, and this is completely extra this morning for those of you who are ready to get to lunch, but everything is about the glory of God. Everything about our lives, whether we pursue things or we choose not to pursue things, the choices that we make, the priorities that we have, the people that we choose to love or choose to withhold love, it all comes back to the glory of God. And we look back through the history of Scripture. We look back through the stories of God working among his people as we look all throughout the Old and New Testament. And we find that wherever God is, there is his glory. That thing which is worthy to be praised. That thing that says he is worthy to have our attention and our focus. He is worthy no matter what for us to bow our knee before him. And he is gracious and merciful. So that no matter where we are in our own brokenness, we still can be surrounded by his glory. And I'm thankful for that. How many of you had a great week this week? Good. A few of you had a great week this week. How many of you, your great week at dawn, I might be speaking to you here, was because it was productive? Not so? Productive. You know, for me, the reason I ask that is because I know how busy Don and Kim are and their business and their ministry. And I know how busy you guys are. I know, you know, Bruce drives all the way up to Watts Bar every day and or takes his bike. And I know we're all busy and we have busy things going on. Huh?
That's a lake, by the way, not a bar.
Right. Watts Bar. Yeah. Watts Bar Dam. Lake. Power plant. Watts Bar Power Plant. Yeah. Bruce is at the bar every day. Hey, listen, he's even there before the sun comes up. It's Watts Bar Lake. Yeah, the power plant up there. Thank you, Don. I often gauge my weeks based on how productive they were. And I think on one level that's good. God loves us to be productive. He says to work is a good thing. In fact, he says that you should go out and you should work and you should provide. And that is a good thing. And what we know is work often brings within our lives discipline. It brings self-sacrifice many times for us. It brings humility. Work is a good thing, but sometimes we get kind of busy on the being productive. And I really struggle with this. And Deidre and I talk about this all the time with what she's doing with her job. And she's got a pretty intensive job. And then what I'm doing. And we talk about what does it look like to have margin and to make sure that God and our ability to worship his glory remains in the picture of our task list and our productivity. But at the end of the day, what we have to recognize, this is all about God's glory. When we sing a song, it's about his glory. When we read scripture, it's about his glory. When we sit down and we lean over and we encourage someone who's hurting, it's about his glory. It's all about his glory. And no matter what we make it about, because our limited sight becomes so focused and laser focused on ourselves, that at the end of the day, everything becomes about God's glory. Are you tracking with me? Am I kind of going out the deep end? I did have some weird coffee this morning, but I feel pretty confident that this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I'm so excited about the things that are coming our way. I'm not as excited about being in the dunk tank in the coming weeks, but my kids are excited about that, and maybe some of you are as well. I am excited about the time to just be together as a community, because we need, Deidre and I need that. It's not the same just being at work or doing our activities. We got to have relationships with each other. But even then, the focus of our relationships have to be surrounded and focused on God's glory. Last week, we talked about what happens when we're living in this life. And it's easy to stand up on a Sunday morning and say it's about God's glory, right? It's easy to say that, but it's not always easy to do that, right? Last week, we talked about what happens when God leads you to a vision. And this has been just a time for us to go through what I consider a great book in the Bible. And it's a time to go through and look at a vision that God gave Nehemiah, a man who had everything. He had status. He had power. He had wealth. He had an awesome job. He was the leader of the summer palace, which means 9 months out of the year. I mean, he was it. He was king of the palace. And not only that, he was a foreigner. He was a Jew in a non-Jewish world, and he had reached the pinnacle of success in his life. And God helped him to see the way that he saw, and his heart was broken over a city that was destroyed. Last week, we talked about what happens when you fall under criticism, what happens when you start to reach opposition. And it doesn't have to be opposition in a job. It doesn't have to be opposition in a task you're trying to complete. But you reach opposition within your life and things begin to push back. I think one of the things that we're beginning to grow out of is the idea that a follower of Jesus does not have opposition. There was a period of time that we really, I think, believed that, and we shared the gospel in that way. Your problems will go away once you know Jesus. But scripture says your problems are just beginning when you know Jesus. But it's not because Jesus wants you to have a problematic life. He wants you to grow through them so that you know him and your faith becomes complete. And his glory becomes more important to us than accomplishing a goal. So we looked at some of the strategies that were used against while he was building the wall, and people were fighting against him. I want to share with you what goes against another cultural change is happening within our world, and it's infected the church. I want you to see again, I want you to read this story, and I share with some other pastors, and they think I'm nuts, but that's okay. Most people think I'm nuts, but I share with other pastors, one of the common themes we want to share at Journey is how to deal with suffering. Because if you're going to be a growing follower of Jesus, you have to know how to deal with suffering, because suffering is a part of it. Suffering is not for our ill. It's not for our hurt. It's not so we have bad lives. It's not that God wants us to suffer and he delights in our suffering. But God knows that to rip us out of the fabric of a world that has our laser focus, at times that's painful. And there are times that people want us to stay focused on this world and take our eyes off of who Jesus is. And he knows that can be difficult. But as we are willing to undergo suffering, and as we see Jesus through it, our faith becomes more complete. And that's what I hope for us. What we see in this part of the story of Nehemiah is a time of suffering for him. So far, what we've seen is he's built the wall, and people have criticized, and people have belittled, and people have tried to deter him from his task. And time again, he answered it with prayer, and he answered it with strategy. It's the idea of being innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. And how do we understand that in a world today when God has called us to love, and yet we have to know what we're doing? After all of this, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall. In the midst of everything fighting against him, we built the wall." Now, as I go through this today, here's what I want you to think about. It's fine if you want to use the analogy of the wall. We're talking about a wall here. But you have walls in your life that need to be built. I don't mean you need to shut people out, but you have things in your life that you are trying for, that God has given you a vision for. It may be to reach a certain group of people. It may be to be able to reflect God's glory. It may be to be able to ascend to some other level of faith. Whatever it may be for you, I don't know what it is, but I want you to see this building of the wall as a thing that God wants to do in your life, and he wants to do through your life. That's why I want you to go through this book of Nehemiah. And it says, even after all of this opposition to him, it says in verse 6, "So we built the wall." As you come through this, I want you to understand what God is calling you to. There will be a place where people will fight against you. Will you be able to say at the end of the day, "I went through it and we built the wall"? I love that that's how he responded. He didn't respond in kind. He didn't fight back in the traditional way when people were criticizing him. They just kept going. "So we built the wall. The wall was joined together to half its height, and the people had a mind to work." Again, God honors that. Verse 7, the next stage, and I'm going to just read through this quickly because it's a good passage, but if you want to spend more time on this, go back and read it yourself. But I want to read quickly just for you to see the chronology of what's happening here. Verse 7, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward." Remember, these were the ones trying to discourage them, trying to stop them, trying to keep this center from being built. What would initially or eventually, I'll get the right word here in a minute, but eventually become a fortress that could be defended. And they couldn't discourage it. It was time to take it up a notch. Do you know people like that in your life that try to discourage you? And when they're not successful at their first attempt, they take it up a notch? Isn't that fun? So they decide they're going to take it up a notch. It's not working. The breaches are being closed. And they were very angry. Because when people begin to see what God wants to do in the world, they will get angry. Not because that's just who they are. It's because the world has learned to fight against God. And when they see God working, they become angry. It's the influence of the world within them. It says they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God, what he does time and time again. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Innocent as doves, wise as serpents. We prayed, but we set a guard. You see, in our lives, we have to have a place of humility and a place where we trust God and we pray and we say, "God, your will be done." But that doesn't mean we just sit there. There is still something that can be done. And for them, they set up a guard. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing." They're getting tired. There's too much rubble. "By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come along them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times. In other words, they were really stressed out about this. "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space between the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." His strategy: get the people together who knew each other, who cared about each other, that would defend each other and guard each other. Verse 15 says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work." See, it's about God's glory. Also, Nehemiah doesn't say, "When they heard about my plan, that I had foiled their work." He said, "God did." It's about God's glory. It's about him. Everything's about God. What God calls us to is about him. What God gives us in this life is about him. It's all about his glory. So then we read in verse 16, it says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears. See, I've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. One of the insidious lies being told within people of faith is that if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. If it's not easy, don't do it. If it's just not your natural strength, don't do it. Let somebody else do it. And yet, if I were here building this wall, I would have said, standing guard with a weapon is not my strength. I don't want to do it. See, it feels different in our world. We don't worry about these things, right? Somebody's trying to take my family, take my things, kill us. Okay, I'm motivated. I'm not motivated that way today. People are not trying to take my stuff. They're not trying to kill my family. They're not trying to take our homes. I'm not motivated that way. So it's easy for us in the world that we live, when things can be so sedentary and easy and comfortable, to ignore that God has called us to work. God has called us to defend. And at times you are building while your neighbor is defending. Now, was this just in this time and it's not today? I don't think so. I think it's changed for today. But the other half held spears, shields, bows, coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. It's the idea of carrying a stone and a spear because they were building, but they may need to defend themselves. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. And the man who surrounded it, who sounded the trumpet, was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. And in the space where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be on guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. I mean, the idea of just being ready. Something was so important that you just need to be ready for it. And I ask you today in your life, what is worth fighting for? What is worth sacrificing for? What in your life would you be willing to give your life for? We've been blessed, I guess, that most of us, if not all of us, are not going in our lifetime to be asked to make a decision that could cause us our lives. It's possible. We're seeing what's happening in Africa with Ebola, and we have stories of missionaries who are over there, medical missionaries who are helping, who have contracted Ebola. And so in their service, while they weren't given that option at the beginning, hey, listen, there's going to be an Ebola outbreak. You sure you want to go? They didn't know that. But they did decide to stay when it happened. What is worth fighting for? What in your life, and some of you, it's our kids, it's our families, it's worth fighting for. For some, it's our livelihoods. I'll fight for our livelihoods and for the lifestyle that we live. What is worth fighting for? And the second question I would ask you is this: what will cause you to stop fighting? What will cause you to stop fighting? Let me just say in the beginning, there's a rub here. From the imagery of fighting and the imagery of loving, isn't there? Jesus said, I want you to love God, I want you to love people. But yet what we see over and over and over are people willing to fight for something. Our weapons are no longer our swords and our shields. They are not guns and smart weapons. And even Nehemiah, in this time of civil disrest, his primary weapon was prayer. What are you fighting for? And what would cause you to stop fighting? After this happened and they kept going, this is really what I want to share with you this morning. And this front-on attack happened. People deal with front-on attacks. Now, what's going to happen you know, if someone attacks your family, guys, you're just going to sit there and watch? I mean, you're motivated, right? You're going to stand up for them. But what happens when the people that attack are the people you thought you were closest to? What happens when the people that you felt were the inner circle of your life betray you, turn on you, hurt you, say things that you didn't know they were saying about you behind your back? See, what happens within the world as we begin to focus on seeing as God sees is there are any number of forces that are going to work against you that you do not see as God sees. I don't know what vision God has for every person in this room. I know when I came to a church in Maryland, I served in a church in Maryland, I had a guy ask me if I could look over the room and I could point out who had what spiritual gift and what area of service they should serve in. I was like, well, that would be awesome for one. But no, I don't have that ability. I can't just look at you and there's not something that hangs over your head like a little tooltip that says, teacher, he would be a really good leader, encourager. Although, actually, encouragers really do have something over their head because everyone knows who the encouragers are, right? You feel it because they encourage. I don't know what God has for your vision, but I do know that if God gives you a vision for something worthwhile, there are going to be times that you're going to have to defend it. What we find in Nehemiah chapter 5 is that that opposition that comes from within can cause a great deal of discouragement. And as we look around the church and as we look around the world, discouragement is not in short supply. People are discouraged everywhere. They're discouraged about their careers. They're discouraged about their families. They're discouraged about what life is. And discouragement leads you to want to give. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we read about what's happening. Now, I want you to remember the stage here. Here, King Artaxerxes is lord of the land. The Jews have been separated. Their city has been destroyed. And they are going back trying to rebuild it. It is an act of God that they were even able to do this. And you would think that they would all stick together, wouldn't you? I mean, we've all got a common enemy here. We all got a common goal. I mean, they're out to destroy us. I mean, we need to stick together. You would think that would be the case. But people are people. And our brokenness, whether it's brokenness today or brokenness then, is still the same. Without the glory of God, there is nothing for us. So this is what happens. It says, there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers, their people, their insiders, their friends, their family, the people they counted on, that they trusted, that they were the ones that they didn't worry about. Their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. They didn't have enough to eat. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax. The king's tax was expected to be somewhere on the margin of about 40% of everything they brought in. We get upset with some of the taxes we pay. 40% and you're poor. And that's what they're expecting. Not only did they pay taxes on what they were harvesting, they pay taxes on what they harvested last year. And next year, they would harvest on what they were harvesting. They would pay a tax on what they were harvesting and what they harvested this year. And the next year. So always double taxing them. So they're mortgaging all that they have just to be able to feed their families. We borrow money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Verse 5 says, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. We're the same. Our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. In other words, there's a group of a growing high echelon of Jews who are giving out mortgages beyond what they can cover. They're withholding food and requiring them to bring a portion of their crops to them. As their wealth grows, these struggling builders are dying. I mean, they don't even have enough food. They're leveraging everything they have, their lands, everything they have, they're leveraging in order to just be able to survive. And not only that, they're having to sell their children into slavery to pay back their mortgages and their taxes. All while their brothers, their friends, their neighbors who are very affluent were just continuing to take from them. You may not know how that feels. I don't know how that feels. I've never been through that. But you do know what it's like for the people that you thought were with you to turn against you. And you find out about the email that was sent about you that you didn't know about, or the conversation about you because you couldn't make some event. You know what it's like to believe you're fully accepted by someone and then to find out that they have nothing but bad to say about you. And it hurts, right? And something in you says, but we're the same, but we're supposed to be friends, but we're supposed to be together, we're supposed to help each other. And a sense of betrayal is one of the worst feelings a person can feel. Every one of us are going to feel this. The truth is that some of us have felt this within the church. And we have felt those, our brothers, our sisters, who are supposed to be following the glory of Jesus, turn on us. Because we look different. We act different. We talk different. We may believe a few different things. And so they turn on us. And we say, God, what's going on? You said we're a family. You said we're together. You said that we're all going to worship you together. We're going to be in unity and unified together. What's happening? And just like in the video we watched just a few minutes, we find reasons to drive separations between us, divisions among us. Somebody said something, made us mad. I really liked the fact that they did breakfast on Sunday mornings, and now it's gone, and nobody asked me about it. Well, I don't think that conversation will happen here. Those kinds of things do. I remember we were at a time at a church we were serving in, and it was time to pick the color of the choir robes. We had people leave the church because we didn't pick their color. No joke. It's crazy what we allow to divide us. Jesus consistently said, you are going to be my witnesses. The bond between each of you together is going to be a demonstration of the power of my love for a people. And if we don't use the right color hymn book, then we're done. We're out. Another thing we dealt with. There are so many stupid things that we use to divide us with people. They've got a tattoo. Oh, dear. Bible says you shouldn't have a tattoo. Well, have you actually read it? Have you actually read what the passage of the tattoo and the long hair is? And some of you, Kurt, I'm sorry. You're out of fellowship with us. You got a long hair, brother. Hey, listen, I got some shears. If you still love Jesus, we'll cut your hair off. Huh? That's like your mom. Great. I felt good. And yet the passage had nothing to do about tattoos or long hair. It had everything to do with who do you worship. The tattoos and the hair was a symbol of a devotion to a false god. What else do we separate over? Music's too loud. Not loud enough. The pastor said something I just didn't agree with. We saw a ministry and yeah, sure they were feeding homeless people, but we did not like the tracts they were handing out. We allow such trivial things to disrupt us. That is the power of the prince of the air in the world to disrupt the church. Where Jesus said, be unified. You're my people. You're my children. We're all equal together under God. It didn't just happen to Nehemiah. It happens to us today. The real hurt that was happening here was not the taxes. It was not the money. It was that these were their brothers that were doing it to them. Truth is, those that are closest to you can either encourage you or hurt you the most. I asked you last week, we talked about how to deal with criticism, but yet how many times is it not about us dealing with criticism for ourselves, But how many times is it us putting a chain on our tongue so that we're not criticizing others? See, it's easy to put ourselves in the place of the victim, but how many times are we the victimizer? Are the words that we use or the actions that we have actually victimizing others? We don't think about that. We think about when we've been victimized. And for some who have been victimized, they feel very much open and willing, and they feel like they should victimize. Opposition from within comes from a lot of different places. It comes from negativeness. It comes from misunderstanding. At times it comes from a different set of beliefs. At times it comes from history or tradition. We've never done it that way before. That's not the way we saw it. It's not the way Mama's church was. That's not the way that we think Christians should be. And rather than approaching things from the posture of humility, we approach them from the posture of judge. Every one of us has the opportunity to encourage or hurt. We know how it feels to be hurt. Hopefully we will learn how to hurt less when we try to hurt other people. This is his response. He says, I was very angry. Do you know Jesus got angry? God gets angry. There's very real anger, righteous anger in the world. We call righteous anger a lot of different things that aren't really righteous. We just like to feel justified. But he was angry. He said, when I heard their outcry in these words, I took counsel with myself. He talked to himself. That makes you a little concerned. But he took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. These were the Jews. I said to them, you're exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. In fact, we're buying people back, and now you're selling your people to us so you can make more money. I mean, they just didn't care about anybody but themselves. They were silent, could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God and prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Stop overcharging. Stop doing this. It says, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. He got angry and he called them out. And one of the things that we see here is we see a willingness to change. And they changed. One of the things that is so difficult in the church, we talk about this in staff and in our leadership council and in discipleship. We talk about this, you know, actually pretty regularly. What does it look like to have a church that offers accountability for the people that are a part of the community? Because accountability is a part of following Jesus. One of the reasons we put a leadership council in place was for accountability. And one of the things that Scripture teaches us that we need to be accountable to others. What we see here is a win in that they submitted to the accountability that was given. Which side are we on? Taking notes, the second thing about opposition from within is it fragments the body of Christ. And God hates that. He hates that. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Yet we live in a world where personal opinions are a premium. We've stopped acting as communities and we act as individuals, and our communities are falling apart as a result. Because what I think is best, and you should listen to me above somebody else, because individuality is worshiped in the world today. It's creeping into the church. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. A unity that comes in following Jesus, not in following an idea or a curriculum or even a pastor. But in unity, following Jesus together. Philippians 2 also says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This, if you want to fight against the world, just do this. In humility, live your life. Because very few people do that anymore. One of the things that this whole selfie thing is the worship of the individual. If you take a selfie, that's fine. If I get your phone, I'm putting a selfie of me on your phone, and that's just my gift to you. But we live in a selfie world that we worship ourselves, but in humility is where we grow. It is in humility that we serve. It is in humility that we bow. Every knee will bow eventually. Let us bow it now. In humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Not easy. There are some people just good at this. And there are some people that just naturally feel bad about themselves. But not easy to be count others as more significant. If we want to change the world, this is one way we do it. If you're trying to figure out, okay, do I take a spear to someone if they fight against us, or do I just love them? Remember, the first step is prayer. If we're going to see clearly, God tells us clearly how to act. There could have been a time that the apostles could have said, as they were rounding them up and murdering them, there could have been a time where they said, let's get an army together and defend ourselves. They could have said that. Yet Jesus gave the example in the garden not to take up arms against others. In humility, put others before yourself. So where's the change? Where's the difference? Where's the rub for us? And I believe it's simply this. When God has called you to something, keep moving. When people come and fight against you, keep moving. And for some of you that are here today and you feel abandoned and betrayed by others, I wish I had 3 easy points to make that go away, but it still hurts. But what we can do is change how we respond to other people. We can respond to how we treat people, how we love people, how we can care for people, or we can turn that and hurt others. Will we in humility count others as more significant than ourselves? Or will we live our lives for ourselves? It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is one sign of maturity in Christ. When we say less of me and more of others, and ultimately less of me and more of God. That's a sign of maturity. Not how much scripture you know. Scribes and Pharisees knew a lot of scripture. How are they applied within your life? Let me share these with you, and then I'm gonna finish for today. Opposition from within. This is maybe where some of you are. This is what you need today. Opposition will test your resolve. It will test your resolve in 3 ways. Number one, it will test your resolve to follow. It will make you want to stop following because swallowing can be hard. I'll give up because it's hard. It will test your resolve to love, because when we're hurt, we want to hurt other people. That's our natural response. When we're hurt, is to hurt other people. You need to understand, within the church, when people hurt, it's because they've been hurt, and that is their response. Did you know that anger is another emotion, that its seed is born in hurt? In the case of Nehemiah, the anger came from the hurt that these were their brothers doing these injustices. Now, whenever somebody is really chewing you out, it is hard to go, Where's the hurt for you? And try to trace it. Hey, that's not how you feel. I mean, we throw our shoulders back. You're mad at me? All right. I got stuff for you. It will test your resolve to love. It will also test your resolve to forgive because you have been forgiven. And the fourth thing, opposition from within can steal your joy faster than anything. And those that you care most about and those that you believed cared about you, they can steal your joy. How did Nehemiah deal with this? Number one, he protected the unity of the workers and the completion of the vision God had given them. And number one, when he saw disunity and divisiveness, he got angry. There's no place for that. That does not mean there's no place for accountability. As we talked about last week, one of the crucial decisions you have to make is that I am going to listen to my critics to see if there's something of value there. Accountability is still important. He also reflected on what was happening. He stopped to think and pray. You have to stop and think and pray when you're in this situation. God, how do you want me to see this? How do you want me to respond to this? You've given me a direction for my life. I'm following that direction, but I'm uncertain what's happening. How do you want me to deal with this? Stop and reflect. The third one was he took action immediately, dealt with it right then. For a lot of us, that concept in and of itself would change our lives if we would stop thinking and start acting. For some of us, though, we act quickly and we need to stop and we need to make sure we've reflected first. Again, this idea of the vision is the idea that we can see as Jesus sees. The last thing to leave you with, that the measure of your commitment to following God's plan is the opposition that it takes to stop you. There are going to be times that it's going to be hard. Opposition is going to come. Sometimes it's going to be very obvious to those around us. We read about what's happening in Iraq and the Christians there being crucified, tortured, and killed. It's very obvious to see the opposition there. Here in America, we don't worry about that. Instead, we deal with more subtle forms of opposition that it's easy just to ignore rather than deal with. Let nothing stop us, number one, from worshiping God, making Him the priority of our lives. And number two, let's protect with every ounce of our strength the unity of His people together, to love one another, to care for one another, to not let stupid little things divide us, to recognize all of us together bow a knee before Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity to be forgiven when we have sinned, when we have hurt others, and when we have hurt you. Lord, I pray for those in the room today and they're struggling because they know exactly how this hurt feels. They're living in it right now, and maybe someone in this room has hurt them. Lord, I pray that you would not just be the author of forgiveness, but you would empower that within us. God, I thank you that you are worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be honored. Your glory is all that matters. No matter what you choose to do with our lives, we have an opportunity to know to love you. Give us wisdom as we move forward as a community. Give us the ability to love supernaturally people who are different from us. Lord, help us see as you want us to see. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.